Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the wonder of thy salvation, and the way in which thou hast carried out thine eternal plan. Thou didst choose us in Christ, and make it possible for us to have life through his death. May we know what it is today to feed upon this truth, and thus grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is in Romans 5:15. For not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now the first task which we have when faced with a text like the one we are to consider in this study is to bring the English translation down to date. For they may well have understood the language of the King James Version in the days of Shakespeare, but the sentence is turgid and archaic, and we can find its meaning only by recasting it into the language of our day. I have before me a score of translations, and after reading them all and adopting a phrase from one and a word from another, I settle for the following. For there is no comparison between that offense and the free gift of God. For if through the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. The man who wishes to find fault will immediately say, "But you say that there is no comparison between the offense of Adam and the grace of Christ, and you have just finished the last chapter showing that there is a comparison. How do you explain that contradiction?" I would answer with the following illustration. Suppose that the wind, during a rain, blew a tiny blade of grass against a window pane. The wet piece of grass forms a small barrier, and a drop of rain trickling down the window pane is caught behind the grass. The rain stops, the window dries off, but there is the blade of grass with its tiny droplet of rain held back from its downward flow. One might say, the blade of grass may be compared with the Hoover Dam, largest in the world, which holds back the flow of the Colorado River. There is a comparison, if you will, but when you attempt to make too much out of it, the comparison breaks down. That is what Paul is telling us here. It's true that God has established the principle of one man standing for many. Adam stood for the whole of the human race, and his one sin brought death upon all the race, even to the remotest generations. Abraham got down on his knees and offered tithes to Melchizedek, and God states that in that act all of Abraham's children as yet unborn got down on their knees to the priesthood of Christ, which is superior to that of Levi and Aaron. Phinehas took a spear and thrust it through the bodies of a sinning Israelite and a woman of Midian, and God announced that he would save and bless the children of Phinehas and his children's children forever. There are several illustrations of the principle of headship in one man, and that is the principle by which Adam became a type of Christ. But there the comparison stops, just as the comparison must be abandoned between the blade of grass and the Hoover Dam. For the blade of grass would have to be multiplied by millions of billions to reach the proportions of the great dam across the Colorado, and the tiny droplet would have to be seen as the vast flood, backed up for hundreds of miles and filling every valley and cove. Thus, in the comparison between Adam and Christ, there is no comparison. The two are first in a series. The first Adam is first in a series of soulish men, whose carnal minds are enmity against God, and who are born in sin and in death. But the second man is the Lord from heaven, who is first in a series of believers who are destined to be raised to the very throne of God and to be associated with him in the government and administration of the universe forever. Now let us note some contrasts between Adam and Christ. We have seen that our text sets forth the idea that the work of Christ is so infinitely greater than the work of Adam that all comparison breaks down. We shall note some of the contrasts that emphasize this infinite difference. Paul, looking at the sufferings through which many of the believers of his day were passing, reckoned that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We might take this as a model sentence and say, I reckon that the evil that came into the world through Adam can in no wise be compared with the righteousness which has been brought into the world through Jesus Christ. Some might question this fact and claim that there has been more evil than righteousness in our world. We answer that the victory of Christ is much more than the defeat in Adam when measured in time, when measured in number of the persons affected, when measured in the territory covered, when measured in intensity of effect, and finally when measured as to the source of the two actions. We consider first the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by the Lord Jesus Christ, as abounding much more when measured in time. The effects of Adam's disobedience are temporary, thank God. It is true that time passes slowly when one is living in the midst of it. It seems to us to be a great span from ourselves back through the centuries to Adam. But when compared with eternity, we can comprehend that Adam's fruitage is but for the moment of time and will not last in this world when time has reached its end and eternity with its fourth dimension has swallowed up all of history. One day the angels will cry, and the Word of God tells us that we will join them in the burst of praise. We read it in Revelation 11:16. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The end of the reign of death that began with Adam, the reign of death, will then be in sight, while the dominion of the Lord shall continue forever. Thus, in point of time, that which Christ has effected is much more than that which came into the world through Adam. If it be objected that there will be many who will live on in outer darkness, with hearts yet filled with enmity against our God, we admit that this is true, and that the punishment is co-eternal with the reign of God, the reign of Christ, and the reign of the believers with our Lord. But the time element of Adam's reign reaches its end so far as this earth is concerned, and so far as the heavens themselves are concerned. It would seem, according to a passage in Isaiah, which states that we shall not remember, nor shall there come into our mind the things which have happened upon this present earth, that God alone will know of the lake of fire, and that its very existence shall not be in the minds of those of us who are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. For we read, quote, Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former, that is the earth on which we live and the heavens which we now know, shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isaiah 65:17. The specious argument that we cannot be happy in heaven if we know that some of our loved ones of earth are not there falls down completely. We shall not miss them in the slightest. They will be somewhere in the knowledge of God, but they will be outside the scope of the memory of the believers. And if it be further contended that evil is nevertheless existing in the hearts of these who are in outer darkness, we reply that this is true, but that there shall never be any increase among them. They shall always be a static, sterile throng, clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Much more, then, is the eternal victory greater than the temporary defeat. Much more, much more. Again, we note that the victory of Christ is much more than the defeat in Adam when measured in the number of persons affected. If it be contended that there are more people numbered among the lost than among the saved, the argument is false on two counts. In the present age, there are far more people saved than lost, as we have already seen, since all the vast billions of human beings who die before the age of accountability are in the number of the blessed dead who leave this earth in order to enter the presence of God forever. Furthermore, There is a line of the Bible teaching which we cannot present completely at this point, which shows that after the millennial kingdom, there shall be the continuation of the human race, made perfect and occupying the earth forever, and even furnishing new Adams, who will never fall into sin, but who will be the progenitors of races of righteous men on all of the stars and planets of the new heavens. This earth, upon which sin first began in the rebellion of Lucifer, is the earth on which the Lord Jesus Christ obtained his victory. And it is on the earth that God shall continue to show forth triumphs forever. When our Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried in a triumphal joy which is highly significant, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And there are indications that this earth will be in no small sense the nursery garden from which the seedlings of the new creation shall be taken for transplanting in every part of the universe, and their number children of Adam all by lineage, and children of Abraham by both blood and faith, will ultimately people every hill and dale of every star that shall ever be created. We see then that in every way the victory of Christ is much more than the defeat in Adam when measured in terms of the number of persons affected. Still further, we can see that the victory of Christ is much more than the defeat in Adam when measured by the intensity of the effect of the two acts which brought on such a chain of consequences. Death came to Adam, and through Adam to all men, but it was not a power that could not be broken. Christ is able to break the power of reigning sin and to set the prisoner free. Satan, on the other hand, is not able to touch the work which Christ has done in any of his own. But all who have thus believed are his, and his forever. In the Old Testament there's a story which illustrates the work which Christ did in coming into the realm of sin and destroying the enemy power which occupied the ground. We remember that Samson was raised up by God as a judge during one of the periodic seasons of Israel's defeats at the hands of the Philistines. Samson entered the city of Gaza, and when the enemy shut the city gates, thinking to confine him and to deal with him in the morning, he arose in the middle of the night and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that was nearby. Thus did our Lord Jesus enter the citadel of humanity, and when the enemy sought to contain him with the gates of death, he arose and carried the gates away with him, so that the door is forever open unto all who wish to enter into liberty through him. That is why we sing, Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. But whereas the Lord Jesus can enter into the city of Adam and carry away the bars and gates and loose the prisoners that have been bound, Adam is not able to gain any victory over those who are in Christ. Oh, it may be that for a moment it's possible for the flesh to gain a temporary hold on the feet of a believer, to impede his onward march toward the city of light. But when the day is ended, all of the Lord's redeemed will be at home in him. He will be able to say in eternity, as he did when he was here upon the earth, that he has accomplished what he said, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And this is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We see, therefore, that Adam's work can be undone, but that Christ's work cannot be undone. Furthermore, the enemy has never for a moment been in such power that the Lord could not reach down and plant one of his own children in the midst of the enemy's stronghold. But the time will come when the Lord will have all of his own in a place into which the effects of sin shall never be allowed to penetrate. There has never been any circumstance into which man has been brought that the Lord has not saved a man in similar circumstances. The devil has his thieves. God has those whom he has saved out of thievery. The devil has his millionaires. God has his. The devil has his kings. God has his. The devil has his preachers and religious leaders. God has his. It is possible to go across all the face of man's civilization, but it would be impossible to conceive of any set of circumstances from which God could not draw forth a human soul, overpowered by the mastery of the eternal grace manifested in Christ. But once the Lord has a company of his own, the enemy can only sow tares among them, but he can never transfer one of the Lord's to his own army. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 it says, "Of any that seem to have been of the Lord's and to have gone out, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that it might be made manifest that all were not of the truth." Now yet further it is set forth in the Bible that the day shall come when the Lord will take hold of all of the kingdom which is now occupied by Satan, and shall transform it by his own mighty power so that it shall contain nothing of sinfulness. Our Lord tells us that the day shall come when all evil shall be plucked out of his kingdom, and that it shall not exist in this world any more forever. At the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. It should be noted that it is a double gathering of things and of persons. Both of these are said to be opposed to the Lord. The things offend and the persons do iniquity. Both shall be removed. There shall be no more evil institutions and no more evil persons to carry them on. There will be an end to all of the unspeakable and the intangible rackets and evil practices which infest the life of mankind today. And since the Greek word for offend has as its foremost meaning to cause to stumble, we can be sure that there will be removed from the kingdom all of the false religions and the false teachings, whether they be of church or of school, and that there shall be nothing that will be contrary to the will of God. How much more then, how infinitely more, the grace of God in Christ is superior to the offense of Adam. Satan has sought in every way to destroy righteousness, and he is utterly unable to lay hold upon it. He has now angels which can come and gather righteousness out of the kingdom that he is seeking to build upon the earth. But the Lord, in the triumph of his grace, will be able to send his angels and gather out all things and all persons that are contrary to him. It is when this gathering is complete that the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Thus we see that the victory of Christ is much more than the defeat in Adam when measured in the intensity and scope of its effect. Finally, we can well understand that the victory of Christ is much more than the defeat in Adam, because the source of the one is in God, and the source of the other is in man. The point here is so obvious that it should need no exposition, and yet it is necessary, because the little creature, man, has such high pretensions that he holds to the possibility of his being able to do something for himself. He is ever at his little plans, and zealously continues his efforts to perform that which it is impossible for him to accomplish. I myself worked hard at a task one day, which is in many ways parallel to that which man is attempting to do in the earth. I had given to me, when I was a boy, a small balloon, a little larger than a man's two fists. I conceived the idea of enclosing it within the palms of my two hands, and I began to press it carefully within, cupping my hands to contain it, and pushing the top in with my chin and my face. When it bulged out through cracks in my fingers, I finally got down on the floor in a corner of the room where I would have the floor and the two walls to help press against it for me. With this aid, I began to exercise considerable pressure on the remaining exposed sides, and thought I was going to compress the balloon to the size I desired. Suddenly, there was a loud pop, and I was left holding a jagged piece of wet rubber, good for nothing but to be cast aside. All of the efforts of Adam's race are doomed to similar frustration, and will all be cast aside. But the Lord is not a small boy trying to compress air in the palms of his hands. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God. What he has promised, he is able to perform. What he has planned, he will surely bring to pass. He has never started anything that he will not finish. When he begins a good work in us, he will keep on perfecting it until the day of his return. All power is his. His name is not the Alpha and the Beta, but his name is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is not the Lord of the nearly. He is not the Lord of the almost, but he is the Lord of the much more. So we see that God's free gift is not at all to be compared with the offense. For if by one man's offense the whole race of men have died, to a much greater degree God's favor and his gift imparted by his favor through the one man, Jesus Christ, has overflowed for the whole race of men. And we thank thee, our God, for the great fact that we are on the winning side, that the cross has foreshadowed victory, and that the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. In the world, battles are fought and won. But we, O Lord, can look at Christ and know that our battles have been won even before they are fought. Now take thy word to each heart. And if there be any who listen who have not been born again, we pray thee that thou shalt accompany them with restlessness, that they may know no peace until they rest in Jesus Christ. But upon all who are thy believing own, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide, and a new sense of thy much more ability to do all things in us, for us, and through us. And unto thee be all the glory and the majesty, the dominion and the power, now, until our Lord Jesus come again, and forever. Amen.